Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt, your Sunday School teacher, and we are coming by recorded message this morning for Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2022. You may ask, Brother Ray, why are you coming by recorded message when we had Sunday School on Sunday morning? Well, we had some technical issues with our recording, and it did not record. So I'm going back this morning and giving you a recorded version of the lesson, lesson number 6 in our series of lessons from forgiveness to faithfulness, a series from 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now today's lesson is going to be lesson number 6, and you can follow along with us on the outline that's provided here on our Sunday School webpage. The lesson is entitled Godliness in Action, and we're going to be looking this morning at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. Again, this lesson is for Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2022. Now, let me give you a couple of announcements before we begin the lesson this morning. First of all, I want to remind each of you of our trip to Sight and Sound that is scheduled for Saturday, July the 2nd, 2022. We plan to go up to see their new production of David if we have enough people that are interested in going. So if you are interested and you'd like to go ahead and get this lined up, we need to have it done before the end of April, and we need to get our reservation to them by the last part of April. So if you can, just go there on the Sunday School webpage, and you can scroll down to where you click on the link, and you can register, pay for your tickets right there. And we need to have at least 15 people that are going in order to be able to get the discounted price. So please, if you are interested, go ahead and do that today, and let's get set up for a trip, and it'll give you all the information right there on the Sunday School webpage. Also today, I wanted to remind you of our need for some nursery workers for Living Cross the week of April the 10th through the 15th. Four nights of a great play that's going on. It's entitled Convincing Thomas, and we'll be having four nights of that, and I'd like to invite you, if you can, help out with the nursery any of those nights. Please sign up at the welcome desk today, and we'd be glad to have your assistance in that area. All right, now this morning we want to get into our lesson. It's entitled Godliness in Action. This is lesson number 6, again, from our series of lessons entitled From Forgiveness to Faithfulness, a series from 2 Timothy, Titus, and the book of Philemon. Our lesson theme verse today is found in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse number 8, where the Bible said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." I want to give you a lesson thought today. Just ask you this little question. What sweet fragrance of godliness are you bearing that others might know that you belong to Jesus? You know, 47 years ago tomorrow, March the 28th, 1975, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. 47 years ago. My goodness, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. I was just a young 15 and a half year old young man that came to know Christ as his Savior, and I had no clue as to what God had in store for me as one of his born-again children of God. But, oh, what a difference the Lord Jesus Christ has made in my life over these past 47 years. I'm not perfect, that's for certain, and I still feel like there's much for me to learn as I continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, how good God has been to me over all these years. I stand before you today in this Sunday School class. I give you this lesson as your teacher of the Conqueror Sunday School class, but I do this undeserving of this blessing. I don't deserve it, but God has given me the blessed opportunity, and I am so thankful that He has. Listen, I feel even as did our dear brother Paul, who wrote to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 12 through 17. He wrote these words to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then he says, amen. You know, God has through all these years now given unto me the blessed privilege and opportunity to choose to live for him and to put godliness in action, first in my own life, and secondly to teach others to put godliness into action in their own lives as I teach unto them the precious and holy word of God. Now, why would God choose to love someone like me? Man, I'll never understand that, but folks, I'm just so glad that he did. Amen. And while even as a young boy, I had turned away his sweet calling, the yearning within my heart to be saved, brought there by the Holy Spirit of God, he still was never willing to give up on me and to convict my old stubborn heart of the sin and the lawlessness that had separated me from the God who so loved me. You know, Isaiah wrote these words as the Lord had him speak unto the people in his day, there in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. And he said this, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, it wasn't the fact that God was in some way unable to hear my prayer unto him so that he might save my old unworthy soul. Oh no, the hand of Almighty God, Jehovah, man, it was indeed mighty enough to save and to draw me unto himself with no sort of trouble at all. But the problem was, as we see here in verse 2, that my iniquities, folks, your iniquities had come between holy God and sinful us. And those sins, those iniquities had separated us from the very one who so desired to forgive our sins and to save our eternal soul and to draw us unto himself so that we might be called the children of God. That's why Isaiah wrote here in these verses, stating so that the people might truly understand where they stood with God as they willingly chose to reject him and to turn him away, so that the people would understand, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But he went on to say, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Folks, that was your situation before you accepted Christ as your Savior. That was my situation before I was saved. Listen, we were separated from God by our sin. But oh, think about it now. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And although the wages of sin is death, the Bible goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was God's love and mercy in action, folks. Praise God for that. And now, as we'll see in our lesson this morning, Paul writes to Titus and reminds him here in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, he said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Folks, our reasonable service unto the Lord, now that we've been saved and now that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our reasonable service should be to willingly and lovingly be careful to maintain good works. And in all that we do for the Lord, as we walk this path in life, we should let all the lost world around us see true and biblical godliness in action. Now let's take a look at the lesson this morning from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. Our lesson again is entitled, Godliness in Action. Follow along with the outline there on our website, and I hope it'll be a help to you this morning, all right? Now, as we begin this lesson today from the book of Titus, I want us to see and understand that our love for God over our love for the world should be our motivation. It should be our strength for maintaining a good testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ through the good works that we perform in service unto him each and every day. John wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He stated this. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, I want you to note some things here. I want you to see in these verses the very reason Jesus did what he did while he walked upon the face of this earth so long ago. Look at it again with me here in verses 30 and 31, where the Bible said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You see, Jesus did what he did, and he worked all those miracles that we read about all throughout the Word of God, and even those that are not written here in this book, and may not have even been written down anywhere else at all. He did all these things for one reason, and one reason only, and that being that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, if the Son of God did what he did so that folks might see and believe that he was indeed the Son of God coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, what do you think God expects of those of us who have now trusted him and received him into our hearts as our own personal Savior? The Bible said that those of us who truly know him as our Savior, first of all, should not be ashamed of him. Even as we read there in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, where the Bible said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And because of this, the world should see true godliness in action in all that we do and say. You and I, as truly born again believers, ought to be challenged today to live holy and to be holy in all that we do each and every day on this earth. No wonder Paul reminded Titus, as we saw last Sunday in our lesson from Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. He said to put them, now that them being the church body of born-again believers there in Crete, he said put them in mind or put them in remembrance to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak no or to speak no evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And now, in our lesson today, we see God's response to man's sin as Paul describes, number one, God's actions. When God saw us as he saw us, when God saw us as undeserving, hell-bound sinners, what did God do about it? Well, he writes of it here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Look what he said. He said, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't it so great to know that God's actions were filled with love and kindness towards sinful man? Because God's actions are an open demonstration of his holy and godly character. Because God is perfect, folks, his every action is perfect. And each of his actions are pure and moral. It is God's moral holiness that sets the standard so high, and it helps you and me to see just how much you and I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was the Old Testament prophet Hosea who wrote in the latter part of Hosea chapter 14, verse number 9. He said, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Folks, God's actions are always right. God's actions are always perfect because he, as God, is wholly right and wholly perfect. Now let's look at God's actions and the root of these actions. Listen, the very root of all God's actions in providing eternal salvation for you and for me are seen in his divine attributes of love and mercy and kindness towards sinful and fallen man. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote there in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 31, verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness. Oh, think about it, folks. It was after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Thank God for the kindness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 tells us this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, it was through the giving of his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kindness of God was demonstrated. It was manifested in the sight of sinful men. Thank God for that fact today. You see, God's actions are rooted in his kindness and mercy for sinful man. But then Paul reminds Titus not only of God's kindness, but also of God's unchanging love for sinful man. You know, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, how that we love him because he first loved us. Think about it, folks. If it had not been for God so loving the world, we would have never come to know Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as our own personal Savior. The song that we sang this morning spoke of that very love, did it not? It said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints in angels' song. Amen. Oh, that song we sang this morning. Listen, that's why I chose that song to sing, because of the great love and kindness of God. But then we see how that God's actions are not only rooted in kindness and love, but they're also rooted in merciful compassion towards sinful men. Look at what he said. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Listen, 26 times the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That whole chapter, Psalm chapter 136, talks about the goodness and the mercy of God enduring forever. "All thanks and praise be unto the great God, our Savior, for his divine kindness, his great love, and his mercy that he has so abundantly bestowed upon each and every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been born into this world." But not only do we see the roots of God's actions, but now in verses 5 through 7, we see the reality, their reality. Look what he said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The reality is, folks, as we see here in these verses, our works of righteousness could never save us. Our works of righteousness have absolutely no part in our salvation. Our salvation is based solely upon God's mercy on us as guilty sinners. Listen, our salvation is according to his mercy alone. It is through God's great mercy and God's great compassion upon us that we are able to be granted salvation. And according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen? That phrase, "by the washing of regeneration," it does not refer to our salvation coming through the outward mode of water baptism. But folks, it speaks of one's sins being washed away as by mercy and faith. One who was once dead in their trespasses and sins is now, through simple faith in Christ, regenerated and made alive in Christ, regened, you may say, and been made to be a new creature in Christ by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Can somebody say amen? Hey, listen, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He wrote these words. He said, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then I want you to notice here that the apostle writes, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And here he's referring to that immediate work and that action that God produces in the heart and mind of one that accepts Christ Jesus as their own personal Savior. Listen to me. The very moment that we, by faith, accept Christ Jesus as our Savior, God both regenes us spiritually and he renews our way of thinking and acting. He renews and makes anew our very thoughts, our desires concerning spiritual things. And he spiritually births us into his family as one of his dear children. Honey, that's what happened to me. It'll be 47 years ago tomorrow, March the 28th. God regened me. He made me a new creature in Christ. And now the sweet Holy Ghost of God takes up his abode within the heart and the life of every born-again believer. And he becomes our divine giver of eternal hope and praise unto God for his great mercy and willingness to save us and to shed upon us abundantly that mercy and compassion that we so undeserved, and to justify us by his grace and to make us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about it, folks. Now, when God looks at you, and as God looks at me, he sees us justified, amen? Meaning that I have been made spiritually fresh. I have been spiritually made to be new. I am now seen by God justified, never ever sinned, amen? Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. And folks, the reality of all of this is, it is all by God's great grace and mercy that he has saved us. And being saved and spiritually birthed into the family of God now means that he, God, and God alone, has now made us to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Turn in your Bible with me over to the book of Romans just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. And listen to what Paul said. He said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And in verse 17 of that same chapter, he writes this. He said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be also glorified together." Listen, an heir is one who is entitled to receive something from a parent. And that something here refers to that eternal hope of life, which has no end with God in heaven, and whose great riches and wonders are now equally and abundantly shared with each of his heirs. For he has made us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that for just a moment, folks. You and I, as hell-deserving sinners who have now been saved by grace, we have been made to be heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ by Almighty God himself. Man, what a blessing. How could our hearts not be filled with joy and eternal gratitude unto the God who has so wondrously loved us and saved us? How could we not desire to give him our very all and serve him faithfully with a loving and grateful heart and attitude for all that he has done for us? We may not physically see all these things right now while we're living here on this sin-cursed earth. But folks, with spiritual eyes of faith and with eyes of wondrous love, we can look ahead to the day in which we shall be with him in heaven. And through eyes of hope and eyes of joy, we can look beyond this old world of troubles and trials, and we can look forward to that day when we shall see him as he is. Amen. And we shall be with him forevermore. Oh, what a day that's going to be, folks. And because of all God has done for you and for me, there now ought to be a difference in every believer's actions. Look at it now. Point number two, the believer's actions. Now that God has saved us and shed on us his abundant mercy and grace, Paul writes unto Titus and he exhorts him, saying in verse number 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." What's he saying? He's simply saying that there ought to be some action now in the believers' lives. And our job now as born-again believers is, first of all, to maintain. You say, "Preacher, maintain what?" Look at it again with me here in verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You see, you and I are to maintain good works, not in order to be saved, but rather because we are saved. We are to maintain good works. We are to show forth proof to those around us that we are saved so that they too might see a difference. Our actions, folks, as truly born again believers, our actions are to be focused on living for Christ and on being a light before those who are living in a dark world of sin. Our actions as truly born-again believers, they're to be focused on maintaining a good testimony for the one who has saved us and who has given us the opportunity to reside here on planet Earth as one of his ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? It is an official envoy, one of God's own special diplomatic agents of the highest rank that has been accredited to be an authorized representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, folks, stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't give in to the temptations and the pleasures and the temporal fortunes of this old world, but rather, now that you are truly born again in Christ Jesus, be careful to maintain good works. And why? Because these things are good and profitable unto men. Those men who are watching you, those men that are watching me as representatives of Christ Jesus and who need to come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. And because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And how often are we to do this and live this way? You say, "Preacher, how often do I have to do that? Just on Sundays?" No. Look at what Paul exhorted Titus here in verse 8. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." And that word "affirm constantly," that little phrase means faithfully and without end. This is the way that God would have you and that God would have me to maintain good works for him, faithfully, without end, constantly and consistently, and all because we are grateful unto him for all that he has done for us, and we simply want folks to know that we love him enough to do it. Amen. We love the Lord enough to be obedient. We are to maintain good works for the Lord. And we're to maintain those good works before the eyes of those around us. But we're also, at the same time, while we're doing good works, while we're maintaining good works, we're to avoid some things. Look at it here, part number B. Look at what he wrote in verse number 9. While we're maintaining good works for the Lord, we're also to avoid those things of the world that would bring harm to us and would even nullify our good works, our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. Look what he said. He said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That word avoid literally means to willingly separate oneself from something on purpose. Today, to gain acceptance with good people, the world wants to act churchy and to gain more people in their church, do they not? And sad to say, the church wants to become more worldly, but folks, God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, he said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Folks, we are to avoid and even abstain from all appearance of evil, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And folks, just as there are some things that you and I need to learn to avoid and stay away from this morning, things such as foolish questions and genealogies, which are nothing more than opportunities for the devil to get us in the flesh over things that will make no difference at all in the light of eternity. We're to avoid contentions, which are nothing but verbal arguments, which turn into strivings about the law. And each of those things, as Paul reminded Titus, are unprofitable and vain. Listen, folks, there's more to the Christian life than sitting on Facebook and trying to debate with people. There's more to Christian life and to Christian living than just sitting around complaining and bellyaching about how bad the world is. Folks, you and I are to be light, and we must go and shed the light of God's wonderful works to those that need Christ. While we maintain a good testimony, we're to avoid those things where the devil gets a toehold in there and is possibly going to just distract us and cause us to lose our testimony. Child of God, listen to me. Learn to separate yourself from such things as this. Because if you're not careful, you'll lose your testimony for Christ, and all these things will become your reputation. All these things will become your reputation for being known as an arguer, as one that causes dissension and contention. Listen, we're to stand and we're to fight, yes, but we're to be faithful to maintain good works. Listen, in Paul's day, those Jewish teachers who were known as Judaizers, they would claim to know Christ, and then they'd secretly creep into churches and gathering places where the saints of God were, and they'd stir up the people by asking vain questions and causing doubts and contentions among the people, and they're trying to convince them to believe that they must maintain good works of the law in order to truly be saved. Folks, we need to avoid those things. Here, Paul exhorts the church in Crete to avoid such things. And those things that would be causing harm, he said, just stay away from it. And then thirdly, he said, he exhorted Titus about some things that they needed to do, just flat out, they just needed to reject some things. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote these words. He said, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You say, preacher, what is a heretic? Well, a heretic is one who refuses to acknowledge or accept revealed truth. We're to reject and refuse to accept, consider, submit to, or to use or take in any sort of purpose those who refuse to acknowledge or accept the truth of the Word of God. Listen, these are the types of folks who, as we read over in Romans chapter 1, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, Jesus gave us the right way to deal with those with whom we disagree with and we have contentions with. And he told us about this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I don't have time to go through these verses, but I want you to look it up today. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. When that person rejects God's way of taking care of problems within the body of Christ, we are to reject and turn them away, even as he said here in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Paul warned Titus of these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul warned Timothy of the very same thing. And he wrote this, saying, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And boy, are we not seeing that in our world today. You and I, dear Conquerors class member, you and I as born again believers, we are to be faithful representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that in order to help others, we must reject those who teach and uphold biblical heresy and false teaching. Don't yoke up with unbelievers. We do this because we love the Lord and we honor His living word as truth. But we also do this because someone must protect the flock and keep false teaching from ever getting in or ever having an opportunity to cause strife and discord within our church body. We are to reject those whose actions prove that they do not know the Lord, because knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. But then lastly, in verses 12 through 15, we see Titus' actions. The actions of Titus. What does Paul say? Paul closes out his letter to Titus, and he gives some personal instruction to Titus and to those who serve as representatives of the Lord. Number one, he said this. He said, "Titus, I want you to come and visit me. He was to come and visit Paul and tell him of how the church in Crete was progressing. That's found in verse number 12. Then number two, he was to give missionary support to help them in their work, as we read here in verse 13, where he was to bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And then thirdly, he was to let those who knew the Apostle Paul know that Paul still loved and cared for them, and how that he so desired for them to continue growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he said in verses 14 and 15. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So what's the conclusion of this letter, folks? This letter is a great letter of instruction and encouragement. And this letter, it must have been a great encouragement to Titus, as well as to all the people to whom he ministered there in the churches of Crete. And what encouragement and instruction this book ought to be for you and me today, as we determine to put godliness into action in our own personal lives. But Conqueror's Class member, let me ask you again, what sweet fragrance of godliness do you bear that others might know that you belong to Jesus? Let me ask you, are you allowing your day-to-day actions to glorify the Lord in all that you do and say? If not, why not? And if not today, then when would you begin to allow God to use you and your actions to glorify Him? And then maybe you're listening to our lesson today and you have never trusted the Christ that we're speaking of. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. My friend, today, why don't you turn to Christ, repent of your sin, and call on Him today and ask Him to save you? Thank you for being with us today in this lesson. I'm sorry that we had to redo it again, but we did have some technical issues with the recording. But thank you for being with us. I hope that you'll be with us in class next Sunday morning as we begin lesson number 7. God bless you, and we'll see you then.